Well, turning your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 1, we're continuing, of course, our study of the history of the nation of Israel, and we're seeing the time of the kings. Now, it's a time of transition because David, the second king, is about to die, and the rulership will be passed to Solomon, who's the third king. But things don't always go as smooth as we wish. We've seen that Adonijah, who is one of David's sons, has attempted to take the throne. It's rebellion. David is old. David's very weak. We just can't hardly picture that David would be that weak, but he is. But he must rise up. He must take leadership this last time. And we saw this last couple of weeks, David's going to have to make a decision. Is he going to do what's right? Do what's hard, because what's right is that Solomon is to be the king. That's what God had already said. Or is he just going to go with the flow and do what's easiest and let Adonijah be the king? Well, this morning we're going to see David's actions. As we look at two things this morning, we're going to see Solomon is anointed as the king, and we're going to see Adonijah's response to all of this. There's so much in this section. Now, Solomon is going to become the king, but let me raise some questions for you as we think through this. First of all, what should we do when we sin? Because the bottom line is Adonijah is in rebellion against God and his word. What's he supposed to do when he sins? Second big question is, where do we go for refuge? We're going to see Adonijah run someplace for refuge. What do we do when we sin? Where do we go? And then the third question is, what should be our focus as we live for Jesus Christ? How should we live? What should we do? Well, there's some great things we'll see as we go through this passage. I want to tell you a story. When I was very young, I have a twin sister, and when we were about 3 or 4, it was Easter time, and we took our older sister, she's about 7 years older, we took her stuffed Easter bunny and hid it. We took it away. And so we ran and we put it in this chest and put it down in there. And my oldest sister knew that we got it, so she told my mother and daddy. She said, the twins, that's what they called us, the twins have got my bunny rabbit. So they came to us and said, James and Judy, did you get Margaret's bunny rabbit? And we ran, sat on top of the chest, and said, the rabbit is not in this chest, you know. You know, when you do wrong, sometimes you don't want to admit it. Sometimes you just run, and you want to run from the problem. This morning, Adonijah is caught. He's planned it. He had 50 men run before him. He got the chariots. He got everything. He's got all his leaders, he thinks, and he's got this big party, and he's announced himself king, and then suddenly he finds out that David has announced Solomon is the king. What's he going to do? Is he going to run away? I'll tell you, in this passage, there's a lot of people running and hiding, and we'll see how it ties together. What does Adonijah do? Well, in this passage, Solomon becomes the king, and he's going to have to deal with Adonijah. As we begin, let me remind you of what has happened. David's old, and he's very sick, and it's about time for him to die. Now, Solomon was supposed to be the king because Nathan the prophet had come to him and told them that David's son Solomon would be the king. Now, humanly speaking, that's not what you think. Because, see, first of all, after David would die, you'd think his oldest son would be the king, but his oldest son's dead. You'd think the second son down would be the king. He's dead. You'd think the third son down would be the king. He's dead. The fourth son down is Adonijah. Adonijah thinks he ought to be the king, but God has already said Solomon would be the king. So Adonijah takes this opportunity that David being weak and sick, and he takes this opportunity to become the king. He gets people to follow him. He names himself as the king. What we find is that David's wife, Bathsheba, who was the mother of Solomon, and Nathan the prophet met together and found out what was going on. They knew that if Adonijah became the king, they'd all be dead. So they take turns. One of them goes in. Bathsheba goes in and tells David what's happened. And then right in the middle of that, Nathan comes in and tells David what's happened. And we've seen the last couple of weeks, David's going to have to make a decision. Will he do what is right, and that is follow the word of God and do what is hardest and stand and say, Solomon will be the king? Or will he just go with the flow, do what's the easiest, and just say, listen, I'm too tired to fight this battle. If Adonijah wants to be the king, just let him. We have to face the same thing every day. We are challenged every day to do what is right, which is the harder thing. Living in a fallen culture that pulls us, we have to make choices. Are we going to do what is right and stand for what is right? Or are we going to do the easy thing and just go with the flow? Well, David has to make that decision. And we saw that last week when they came in and talked to David, he knew the truth of the word of God, and David stood for what truth, and he turned to Bathsheba and said, Solomon will be the king, and we're going to work this out. David takes leadership one final time. He calls together Nathan the prophet, Zadok the priest, and Benaiah the general, and he brings it together. He has this plan that they're going to anoint Solomon, and it's going to be the end of the rebellion. That's what we think, and we'll see what happens. Let me give you the outline on the section today. We saw the first 31 verses just last couple of weeks. This morning we're going to look at verse 32 through 53. Solomon is anointed as the king. He identifies with David, and Solomon is anointed. We'll see that. Then part two is Adonijah gets himself in trouble. He is in trouble. He learns that Solomon is king. He flees to the altar. We'll talk about the altar. What altar is he talking about? And why did he flee to the altar? And then finally, Solomon has to make a decision, and we'll see what Solomon does. And to be real honest, we're going to see the wisdom of Solomon already. Well, let's see what happens. Look at verse 32. This is where it starts. David's going to make some decisions. Now, picture this. David is so weak and so sick, he's in the bed. He's not sitting on a throne saying, here's what I declare. He's in the bed, and he says, here's what he says to do. Then King David said, verse 32, call to me Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, and they came into the king's presence. Now, I want you to understand who they were. First of all, Zadok the priest. At this time, there were two priests, Zadok and Abathar. Abathar has run off and is gone with Adonijah, so he's got Zadok. So he calls in Zadok, who is the priest. The priest was a key because the priest represented the people to God. That's what priests did. If a person sinned, if a person needed something, the priest would go before them. So that was the priest thing. He also then called for Nathan the prophet. Now, Nathan the prophet represented God to the people because the prophet would get the word of God. The prophet would say, thus says the Lord. Nathan is the one that said, God said, put Solomon as the king. And then the third one is a guy by the name of Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada. Benaiah is a fighter and he's a general and he's taken the place of Joab. Joab has also gone with Adonijah. And you remember Joab, he's kind of a tough man and he wants to be the leader, but he's been replaced. They come into the king's presence. They're not sure what's going on. Watch what David says. Verse 33. The king said to them, take with you the servants of your Lord and have my son Solomon ride on my own mule and bring him down to Gihon. Now, that's a big deal. He says, I want you to take Solomon and put him on my mule. Now, let me tell you something. To ride on the king's mule was saying, I'm the king. See, nobody messed with the king's property. You didn't touch the king's property. So when David says, put Solomon on my mule and ride him down there so everybody can see it, that's like saying, Solomon is the new king. If you noticed over where Adonijah is, he doesn't have anything that belongs to David's. He's just claiming to be king, but David is going to make Solomon the king. So he says, here's what he says, do. Take my son, Solomon, put him on my own mule, let him ride on my own mule, and bring him down to Gihon. Gihon was where there was a spring. This is where they're going to do the anointing. Look at the next verse. He says, let Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet anoint him as king over Israel and blow the trumpet and say, long live King Solomon. He said, get down to this place and blow the trumpet and anoint him. Now, notice what it says. Let Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet anoint him as king over Israel and blow the trumpet. Now, to anoint them, what they did is they had oil. There were three offices anointed in the Old Testament, the prophet, the priest, and the king. So going to be the king, he's going to be anointed. What they would do is usually the king would get on his knee, or the person, whether it was a prophet, a priest, or a king, they would get on their knees, and then usually the priest, if it's not, unless he's doing somebody else, the priest would then take some oil and pour it on his head. It was symbolic of the Holy Spirit coming upon them for service. I'll talk more about this in just a little bit, but that's what he's supposed to do. They're going to go anoint him as the king, and that anointing meant that he was set apart to be the ruler. Now, this is something very unusual because, look, it says, let Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet anoint him as king over Israel and blow the trumpet and say, long live King Solomon. What's unusual about this is Solomon is going to become the king while David is still alive. See, most of the time the king would die, and then usually the oldest son, when the king died, oldest son would become the king. David's going to do something unique. He's going to make Solomon the king while he's still alive. He's doing that because he knows the controversy. He knows what Adonijah's doing. He wants the people to know that Solomon is the new king. That's the plan. He'll take my place. That's what he's saying. I'm going to anoint him in that way. So he says, He says, take Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, and make him king over Israel and blow the trumpet. Long live King Solomon. Now, I want you to understand something, and I mentioned it a while ago. In the Old Testament, there were three offices that were key, and I think we've got them right here. Three offices in the Old Testament: the prophet, the priest, and the king. All three of those were anointed. The prophet represented God to man. God to man, because he would say, thus says the Lord. The priest represented man back to God, and then the king was God's representative on the earth. That's why when David was the king, he had his own copy of the Bible. He was supposed to rule as if it was God himself ruling over the nation of Israel. So the prophet, priest, and king. Now those were the offices that were anointed. Now, if you remember reading the Old Testament, though, there were some verses, and it would talk about the anointed one of God. And that word anointed one is the word Mashiach, sometimes translated Messiah, sometimes translated in Greek, Christ. Christ and Messiah are the same name. Christos is the Greek name. Mashiach is the Hebrew name. We say Messiah and Christ. That was the anointed one of God. The word Christ means the anointed one. In the Old Testament, there was one person who took all three offices. Now, no human being ever had all three offices of prophet, priest, and king, but there is one person who would, and that would be the anointed one of God. That was Jesus Christ. He came as the prophet, priest, and king. He was the prophet because he not only spoke the word of God, he was the living word of God. He was the priest because he offered himself as the final sacrifice for sin forever, and he's the king because he's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So in the Old Testament, when it talked about the anointed one, it was looking forward to the Messiah, to the anointed one, Jesus Christ. It's very powerful. So all these offices were just foreshadows of the Messiah. Here's what he says to do. He says, go down there, let him ride on my mule, anoint him as king, shout out and blow the trumpet, long live King Solomon. Then verse 35, then you shall come up after him, and he shall come and sit on my throne and be king in my place. For I have appointed him to be ruler over Israel and Judah. And I said a while ago, that's really unusual to have him sitting on the throne while David is still alive. But that's what he's going to do. Well, look at their response. Because let me tell you, these men, Benaiah and all these others, if Adonijah becomes the king, they'll all be killed. So look at the response. Verse 36, Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, answered the king and said, amen. Thus may the Lord, the God of my Lord the King, say. Now, when you see the word amen, a lot of people think amen just means the prayer's over. Because, you know, that's what they think. But the word amen is actually a Hebrew word that has been translated into Greek, that's been translated into English. The word amen means truth. And so when you say amen, like if you said a prayer and you say, in Jesus' name I pray, amen, what you're saying is, this is truth. So here is Benaiah. He says, amen, this is true. This is what it's supposed to be. Thus may the Lord, the God of my Lord the King, say, and notice what he says, as the Lord has been with my Lord the King, so may he be with Solomon and make his throne greater than the throne of my Lord King David. Now it's almost as if Benaiah gets kind of carried away, and he says, this is the greatest thing, David. I pray, I bet you, maybe Solomon will be greater than you. You can see David going, well, let's don't carry it that far, but let's be fine, but let's don't carry it that far. You know what's so amazing? As Benaiah said, he hoped that God would make Solomon's throne greater than David's. And that's exactly what happened. You know, David was a warrior. And he was a great man. And when he took over, he whipped all the enemies. And he became king. And he became really a powerful man. And a man after God's own heart. But after he died, Solomon took power. And since there was peace, because David had whipped all the enemies, Solomon became the richest, wisest king of all time. And he ruled the world. And you remember the story of the Queen of Sheba came to see him? And she was very wealthy herself, but she'd heard about Solomon. And she got there and she had a whole list of questions she was going to ask him. She was going to try to trick him to see if he knew the answers. And when she got there and she saw all the money and all the power and all the wealth, and she asked all the questions and he answered every question, she said, not even half has been told me about you. So Solomon became the greatest king. Now, what is so amazing, he's the greatest king and the wisest king, and yet at the end of his life, we'll see it when we get to chapter 11. That's what we're going to do, 1 Kings 1 through 11. That's where the life of Solomon, he turns away at the end and worships false gods. You say, Solomon worshiped false gods? The answer is yes. See, being wise doesn't mean that you're going to always do what's right. So, Benaiah says, this is great. Amen. May all this happen. So what are they going to do? We're going to see some special events. We're going to see the anointing of Solomon. We're going to see the reaction by the people and Adonijah. And we're going to see, and here's the key, grace and mercy. Now, every one of us in this room, we want the grace and mercy from God. Now, we don't want God's justice. A lot of people say, I want it to be right. Well, you don't want justice from God in your life, because the just God would say that you have to be separated from ever. See, God deals with his justice because he poured out his justice on Jesus Christ. He deals with us in grace and mercy. Look what happens. Look at verse 38. So Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, the Cherethites and the Pelethites went down and had Solomon ride on King David's mule and brought him to Gihon. I mean, this was great. They put him on there. Solomon gets on there. He knows that the moment he rides that mule, everybody says, you are the new king. So he's going down to Gihon where the spring is. Everything's going to be great. Looks like it's going to be great. And it says, Zadok the priest took the horn of oil from the tent and anointed Solomon. And then they blew the trumpet. And all the people said, long live King Solomon. Now Zadok the priest, he got a horn of oil, some oil from the tent. We're not talking about just any tent, most likely the tabernacle. He got this oil and he made Solomon kneel and he poured the oil on top of his head. And it just poured out and went down this way. And as I said a while ago, it was symbolic of the Holy Spirit coming upon him for service. You know, in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit did not permanently indwell believers. Now in the New Testament, when you believe in Jesus Christ as Savior, the Holy Spirit comes to live inside you and he will never leave you. You'll have the Holy Spirit forever. That's why the Bible says, what, do you not know your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who's in you? You're not your own. You've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. But in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit would sometimes come upon people and then leave them. Came upon Saul and left him. David, when David sinned in Psalm 53, David said, when he sinned with Bathsheba, he said, Lord, do not take your Holy Spirit away from me. Had nothing to do with salvation. It had to do with service. So here is symbolically Solomon with the oil being poured on him saying, God is coming upon you, Solomon, to rule the people. That's what it's supposed to be. It was symbolic. All the people are there. And what did they say? Long live King Solomon. It's powerful. Look at the response of the people. Look at verse 40. All the people went up after him, and the people were playing on flutes and rejoicing with great joy, so that the earth shook at their noise. I mean, this is amazing. The people are shouting and playing musical instruments, and they're having the greatest time, and the earth is shaking. There's so much noise. Now, meanwhile, what about Adonijah and his party? What if you were over at Adonijah's party and you're there and you've just got through eating and you're Adonijah and you're going, oh, that was a good meal. You know, I'm not decided what I'm going to do as the king now, as my first big act as king. And all of a sudden everybody goes, what's that noise? Well, it seems like a whole bunch of people are shouting and there's music and trumpets blowing and everything. In fact, Joab, who's one of the generals or one of the leaders, he says, what is that noise coming from the city? What they don't realize, and they're about to find out, that Solomon is the official king. And Adonijah and his party is just a party. Watch what happens. We're going to see what Adonijah does when he finds out. Look at verse 41. Now Adonijah and all the guests who were with him heard it as they finished eating. When Joab heard the sound of the trumpet, he said, why is the city making such an uproar? When they had finished eating, everything was fine. All of a sudden, they hear this noise. And Joab says, what in the world is going on in the city with all the noise? Well, what they don't realize is the people are saying, long live King Solomon. And they're playing the music and they're having fun. Well, watch what happens. While he was still speaking, verse 42, while he was still speaking, behold, Jonathan, the son of Abathar, the priest came. Then Adonijah said, come in. For you're a valiant man and bring good news. Now, in that day and time, if you were a good man, they thought you'd bring good news. If you were a bad man, you'd bring bad news. He looks up and sees Jonathan coming and he says, this is a good man. You must be bringing good news. Now, I want to remind you of something. David had two priests, Zadok and Abathar. And Abathar had a son named Jonathan, this boy right here. They had always been loyal to David, always, until this time. And when Adonijah wanted to be king, Abathar left and Jonathan too. How would you feel if you were Jonathan and Abathar and Joab and Adonijah and all those people when you're about to realize you're in bad trouble? Because, see, if you rebelled against the king, it wasn't like they just said, you're in trouble and you know you're going to be expelled. No, they killed you. So they know they're in trouble. They're fixing to find this out. While he was still speaking, behold, Jonathan, the son of Abiathar, the priest, came in. Then Adonijah said, come on in. You're a valiant man. You're a good man. You're going to bring good news. What's the good news? But, verse 43, Jonathan replied to Adonijah, no, it's not going to be good news. Our Lord King David has made Solomon king. Now, I want you to notice there's something special about that. Notice he didn't say Solomon has declared himself king or Solomon wants to be king. He said David has declared Solomon the king. See, Adonijah made himself king, but David made Solomon king. And that's a big difference. So Jonathan comes in and he says, oh, no, no, our Lord King David has made Solomon the king. David has taken leadership. David has done the hard thing. He did what was right. He's going to give us more information. Look what he goes on to say. The king has also sent with him Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, Benaiah the son of Joadiah, the Cherethites and the Pelethites, and they've made him ride on the king's mule. When he said that, they knew they're in trouble. Riding the king's mule means he's the king. You don't have the king's property. If you got the king's property, you're the king. He says he took Zadok the priest. That's Abiathar's buddy. They used to be buddies. Now they split. And he got Nathan the prophet and Benaiah the leader and all these people and the Cherethites and the Pelethites, which were David's fighters. They're all there and they let him ride on the king's mule. On top of that, Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet have anointed him king in Gihon. And they've come up from their rejoicing so that the city's in an uproar. This is the noise which you have heard. Now, I'm going to tell you what. Things couldn't be better for Solomon, and they couldn't be worse for Adonijah. Solomon's the new king. He rode on the mule. He's been anointed. He's going to sit on the throne. He's the new king. Adonijah is left out. Let me tell you something, though. Don't feel sorry for Adonijah. He knew exactly what he was doing. He knew the word of God. He knew the plan was Solomon be the king. He knew he was not supposed to be the king. He was openly violating God's word. Let me ask you this. You ever openly violated God's word? Sometimes we know things that are right and wrong, and we choose to do the wrong things. We know this says don't do this. We're going to do it anyway. All of us sometimes openly violate the word of God. What's going to happen? He's going to give him some more details. He says, besides, Solomon has even taken his seat on the throne of the kingdom. I mean, this is how worse could it get? It can't get any worse than this. Moreover, the king's servants came to bless our Lord King David, saying, may your God make the name of Solomon better than your name and his throne better than your throne. And the king bowed himself on the bed. He said, they came to David. David's not able to get up. They come to David and they say, Solomon's the king. May God bless him even more than you, David. And what does David do? David bows in prayer. He's agreeing with them. He's saying, yes, may Solomon be the greatest. So Adonijah realizes that this is all David's work and that Solomon's going to be the king. He's sitting on the throne. He's ruling. He's ridden the mule. Everything's gone bad for Adonijah. And look at this next verse. The king has also said thus, blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who's granted one to sit on my throne today while my own eyes see it. David says, this is so amazing. I've lived to see the next king. Blessed be God who lets me see my son Solomon sitting on my throne. That's the plan. David says, I have seen God's plan come to pass. Wow. What's going to be the response? What do you do when you do wrong? What do you do when you know you've done wrong? What do we do when we know we've been openly contrary to the Scripture? Well, what we're supposed to do is what 1 John 1:9 says. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us. We're supposed to confess our sins. When we realize that we sin, we confess them. One of the Proverbs says, to confess and forsake. It says, whoever confesses his sins and forsakes them will be blessed. What we should do is when we recognize that we do wrong, that we open a rebellion against God, when we do that, we should immediately confess sin. He's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us. I'm going to give you some more details on that in a minute. But what did they all do? Notice verse 49. When all the guests of Adonijah were terrified and they rose and each one went on their way. They all said to him, thanks for the party, but we got to go. They're gone. They're all hoping that nobody will say, we saw you at the party. They're just trying to get out of there. What's Adonijah going to do? And Adonijah was afraid of Solomon. And he arose and went and he took hold of the horns of the altar. Now let's talk about that for just a second. He was afraid. What he should have done was confess. But what he did is he ran to the altar. What's he talking about? You remember out front, the place where they would sacrifice, there was this thing called the brazen altar. It was huge. It was really big. It was where they offered the sacrifices of the animals. And on each of the corners was a horn. Right beside that was a laver, which the priests washed their hands and feet. And then right there after that was the place that they would go into the holy place. So out front was this big altar in which they sacrificed animals. He goes running and he grabs the horns of the altar and hangs on to them. See, part of the tradition was that if you were hanging on to the altar, they couldn't harm you. They couldn't kill you. What he's doing by running there is saying, I need a place of refuge. I'm going to hang on to this and maybe Solomon won't kill me. That's what he does. He arose and went and took hold of the horns of the altar. In Exodus 21:14, we find, though, that even though people always thought that was a place of safety, there's a couple of times that people would come and pull people off of the altar and kill them. So it's not that safe. We're going to see when we get into chapter 2 that there are people who run to the horns of the altar and they're killed there. Adonijah is there hanging on for dear life. And apparently he sends a message to Solomon. Verse 51. Now it was told Solomon, saying, behold, Adonijah is afraid of King Solomon. Behold, he has taken hold of the horns of the altar, saying, let King Solomon swear to me today he will not put his servant to death with the sword. He sent word to Solomon and said, won't you swear before God you won't kill me? Now Solomon's smart enough not to do that. He's not going to make a vow that he won't kill him. We're going to see some wisdom out of Solomon in just a second. But I want you to think about this. Adonijah has gone to a place pleading for mercy. Where do we go? Where do we go for refuge? He went to the horns of the altar for refuge. All of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And we need the mercy and the grace of God. And the only place that we can flee is also to the place of sacrifice. And that is Jesus Christ and the cross. Christ Jesus came and he came and he died on the cross. He paid for sins. He rose again. He offers to us eternal life. The place of refuge is in Jesus Christ. And we sin, we owe God death, but he is our substitute. He is our sacrifice. And when you put your faith in Christ for eternal life, he will save you forever. I hope and pray that every one of you in this room have come to the only place of refuge. It is the cross of Jesus Christ. It is Jesus who died and rose again. You come to him by faith. You trust in him for life. The most famous verse in the Bible is John 3:16. God so loved the world, that's each of us, that he gave his only begotten son, gave him to die on the cross and pay for sin and rise again, that whosoever would believe in him, it's simply faith, would not perish, be separated from God, but have eternal life. It's that simple. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, by grace you have been saved through faith, not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. God has a gift for every one of us in this room, and it is eternal life. If you're not sure, if you said, well, if somebody came to you and said, if you were to die, would you go to heaven? If you say, well, I hope I would. I would like to. I don't know for sure. You can know with beyond a shadow of a doubt, even this morning, right now, if you will believe in Jesus Christ for eternal life, if you'll believe he died for you, paid for your sins, and he gives you eternal life, the moment you believe in him, you have life forever. The Bible says, these things are written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Right where you're sitting, you don't have to come down an aisle, you don't have to do anything, you don't have to join a church, you don't have to try to live a good life. That has nothing to do with eternal life. Eternal life is a gift by faith. Well, he sends word to Solomon, swear you won't kill me. Watch what Solomon says. Verse 52, Solomon said, If he is a worthy man, not one of his hairs will fall to the ground. But if wickedness is found in him, he will die. Solomon says, I'm not promising you anything. I'm going to tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to show you mercy right now. I'm not going to kill you today. But what I'm going to do is I'm going to look at you. And if you live a worthy life, not one hair of your head will... But I'll tell you, if there's wickedness found in you, you will be killed. You know what we see there? We see this whole idea of sowing and reaping. Galatians 6, 7, be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever man sows, that shall he also reap. He has been sowing wickedness. He's been sowing rebellion. And now his life is just about over. And only by the grace and mercy of Solomon is he going to live. And I want you to understand something. We all sin and come short of the glory of God, and we owe God death, but only by the grace and mercy of God to us through Jesus Christ do we get to live. And he gives us eternal life. Well, notice the last verse. So King Solomon sent, and he brought him down from the altar, and he came and he prostrated himself before King Solomon, and Solomon said to him, go to your house. He says, I'm going to be watching you. Go to your house. You know, it's a great truth. Salvation cost us nothing. It's a gift. But how we live as a believer does make a difference. One day, every one of us will stand before our Savior, Jesus Christ. It has nothing to do with salvation. It has to do with rewards. And if we lived good and lived righteous lives and served Jesus Christ, he'll reward us. If we didn't, we won't have any rewards. We want to hear him say, well done, good and faithful servant. That's a key. Now, as we close, we'll get on to chapter 2 next week. But I want you to remember that as we close, David is going to call in Solomon. David's on his bed. He calls in Solomon, and he's going to tell him about three things. He says, I want to talk to you about three things. We'll see it next week. He's going to talk to Solomon about his relationship to himself, his relationship to God, and his relationship to certain other people. He's going to give his final message to Solomon next time, and we'll see what he says. This morning, David anoints Solomon as the new king. He sits on the throne, and all the people realize it. Adonijah hears about it, and everybody's all afraid, and they run off. And Solomon grants grace and mercy to Adonijah at this time, and we'll see what happens. Let me give you some applications. The first one is deal with our sin. Look, we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. As believers, and we're talking about as believers, when you sin, what you do is deal with your sin. Now, all of us, sometimes we're going to open rebel against God. We're going to sin. We're going to do wrong. What are we supposed to do? The Bible says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let me remind you of several things. First of all, when you sin, you are to confess your sin. And the word confess means to tell on yourself. That's what it means. It's the Greek word homologeo. Homo means same, and legeo means to speak. It means to say the same thing God would say. You tell on yourself when you confess your sin. It says that when you confess your sin, he is faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you. It's a very powerful statement. Now, I want something you may have not thought of. But what about when you sin and you confess a particular sin you remember, but what about the sins you've done you don't remember? Haven't you done some sins you don't remember you did? This passage says, if you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive you your sins, talking about the ones you confess, and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness, even the sins you don't remember. So when you confess your sins, and you can't remember all your sins, but when you confess the sins you remember, not only does he forgive you of those sins, but he cleanses you from all unrighteousness. That's why you can be in fellowship with God. Deal with our sins. There's a second aspect I want you to think about as far as dealing with sins, and that is that for the unbeliever, there is a place of refuge. And that refuge is the cross, and it is Jesus Christ. He is the prophet, the priest, the king. He is the prophet who is the word of God. He is the priest who offered himself as the sacrifice. He is the King of kings and Lord of lords. He is the only place human beings can go for refuge. My prayers, if there's anyone in this room who says, I don't know for sure if I were to die that I'd go to heaven, you can know from this morning that Jesus Christ died for you, and he paid for your sins, and he rose again, and he's offering you the gift of eternal life. He's the place of refuge. If you will believe in him as your Savior, you have eternal life. I pray that you will. Second application is live according to the Word of God. That's how we're to live. That's the old Galatians 6:7 passage. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. What if you sow, you reap. If we live righteously and godly, he's going to reward us. If we don't live righteously and godly, we won't have rewards. We're not talking salvation here. We're talking about the Christian life. Last but not least, deal wisely with others. What does Solomon do? He says to Adonijah, I'm going to be watching you. I'm going to give you grace and mercy. Grace and mercy. How should we deal with other people? We should deal with them in grace and mercy and forgiveness. It is so amazing to see believers get so angry at one another. They don't forgive each other. They don't love one another. They don't forgive. You know what Ephesians says? It says, be kind, tenderhearted, forgiving one another just as God in Christ Jesus has forgiven us. If you're angry at somebody, forgive them just as God in Jesus has forgiven you. Treat each other, I don't know what happened to it, but anyway, deal with each other wisely and treat each other kindly and in kindness. We have a great Savior, Jesus Christ, who died and rose again for us. May we live by God's word, dealing with sin and showing grace and mercy to others. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a passage. Thank you for this morning. We thank you, Lord, that as a believer, we can deal with our sin. We confess that you're faithful and just to forgive us. As unbelievers, Lord, we know that you have a place of refuge for those who do not know Jesus Christ, and that is Christ himself, the cross of Christ. He has made it possible. He's offered the gift of eternal life, and all who will believe in him will not perish but have everlasting life. Lord, may we live according to the scripture. May we live in such a way that we'll hear you say, well done, good and faithful servant. And Lord, may we live wisely with others, showing grace and mercy in each other's life, forgiving one another just as you have forgiven us in Jesus Christ. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.